I don't know. Do you really need me after that? If I wasn't so excited about the message I feel like God's given me, I'd be very tempted to close in prayer and walk out. Praise God for what he's doing. But we're going to continue. We have been in the Psalms this summer. And we're culminating this series next Sunday. Next Sunday morning will be our last Sunday in the Psalms. We'll finish with Psalm 150 in the morning. But also, we're going to invite you to share something of your psalm with us. If you recall, we had a Psalms project this summer. We challenged each of you to take ownership of a psalm, to meditate on it, to reflect on it, to even submit something of that to us, which we're collecting in a binder and also digitally. And so we'll have that ready next Sunday. But also, I would encourage you to pray about being brave enough next Sunday to just share during the service a glimpse of your psalm and a glimpse of something God showed you through that. And then Sunday night, as was already mentioned, we'll have our Psalms Cafe with more Psalms and just real creative interaction with Psalms, some corporate worship together. Does that sound good? I'm really looking forward to that. Are you looking forward to that? I'm just praying it's just an awesome finish to our study in the Psalms and to our worship of God together, you know, this summer. Well, I've been blessed. We've been blessed, haven't we, to have so many preachers this summer sharing God's word with us. All of our pastors recently, Dr. Beal, our brother Mario. You've heard from many voices, all communicating, you know, the voice of God together. And I just want to share what a blessing it is for me to be part of a team like that and to sit under many other good preachers at times. But nonetheless, I'm very eager to be back today, to be standing here before you, beginning my 21st year of ministry full-time and my 8th year already at 4C. I can't believe that, but that is true. I'm the third lead pastor of 4C Bible Church since 1967. This was when Jerry Small started, and so I recognize that I and any of us serving here, you know, stand in a great, long legacy. You know, before Jerry Small, there was a pastor here for 6 years named Ray Beefus. It didn't even dawn on me when I first heard the name Beefus. Last year, my daughter said, "I've got this friend Beefus at school up in Michigan, and he's part of the ministry there with her." And the name didn't really dawn on me. And then Karis, my daughter, told me last night that she had recently come across, I don't know why she was reading, some of the history of 4C. Is that what you guys do all the time? Just Mary Ellen would be so proud to know that you're reading some of the history of 4C. But Karis came across the name Beefus, and she said, "I wonder if my friend Beefus," I didn't even realize that was his last name, "would be any connected to this guy." Well, long story short, would you believe that Karis's friend Beefus, serving in ministry together with her in Michigan, is the great-grandson of 4C's 4th pastor? You know, I don't know. You can call that a coincidence. I call that a miracle. I define a miracle as something only God can do and orchestrate. And I call that a miracle that God did just to encourage the hearts of these two young people. Can you imagine him being encouraged to know that his great-grandfather's ministry was making a difference in real people's lives today, still here in Maryland? Can you imagine her being encouraged to know that the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of pastors at 4C Bible Church are still walking with and serving Jesus? You know, God is doing miracle things in our lives and with our lives today to encourage us. Do you believe that God is doing miracles today? Oh, God's doing miracles today. You know, remember when the disciples came to Jesus and he had sent them out on their kind of mission endeavor, the 72, and they came back in Luke 10 and they said, "We saw, you know, this happen and this happened," all these miracles God was doing, and they were rejoicing in that. Remember Jesus said, "Hey, don't just, you know, that's great, but what you should really rejoice in is what? That your names are written down in heaven." You know, my brothers and sisters, you and I are the greatest miracles of God on this planet. Our lives have been transformed by Jesus. Our names are written down in heaven. We are living, breathing miracles of God. Do you believe that? And if you do, does that affect your worship. As you remember the miracle work God's done in your life, does that affect your worship? You know, in 1980, the Soviet hockey team came to Lake Placid, New York for the Winter Olympic Games as the four-time defending gold medal champions and the clear favorites to win it again. And they had crushed all their competition, including the American team, in a preliminary match 10-3. And as they met the Americans in the bronze medal game, it was not supposed to be close. The Russian team, full of all-stars, had defeated NHL all-star teams. And the American team's average age was 21. They were a bunch of college students. And yet, after each of the first three Soviet goals, the Americans answered and then took the lead halfway through the third period. And here's what happened in the final minute of that.
Get to Silk. Now Petrov controls. Back to Varlamov. Skating in on the left side. Into the American end. 55 seconds. But Mikhailov has the puck. Mikhailov sweeping in. Out in front. Backhander goes wide. I think Krejci might have got just a piece of it. Mikhailov. Back out to Ilya Ledyanov. 43 seconds remaining. Morrow. Checked into the boards, it comes back to center ice. 38, 37 seconds left in the game. Petrov with it, the Americans on top, 4-3. Long shot, Craig able to get a piece of it to sweep it away. 28 seconds, the crowd going insane. Varlamov shooting it into the American end again. Morrow is back there. Now Johnson, 19 seconds. Johnson over to Ramsey. Ilya Ledyanov gets checked by Ramsey. McClanahan is there. The puck is still loose. 11 seconds. You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow up to Schultz. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
Unbelievable.
That was Al Michaels, right, that asked the question, do you believe in miracles? But you didn't even need to ask him that to know, just from the sound of the crowd and the tone of his voice, that they were just witnessing the impossible. And I would just ask you, brother and sister, can people tell from the sound of your praise and the sound of your life that you are a miracle work of an amazing God that loves them too? We are miracles of the work of God, and he's lifted us up so that we can lift him up now with our song and with our lives. That's what we're going to see in Psalm 30 today. You can turn with me to Psalm 30. Let's read out loud these first three verses, and let's read it remembering the miracle work God has done in our lives. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. I will exalt you, or extol you, your Bible might say. The idea is just literally lift you up. It's the word used to describe the Ark of Noah being lifted up by the waters. The word used to describe the staff of Moses being lifted up in Moses' hand. The used word in Psalm 3 to describe God lifting the heads of his people. In Psalm 113, it describes God lifting up the poor. It's a word that just means to magnify God. And the idea for us is because God's lifted us up, we now want to give him preeminence in our life, the most prominent place in our life, the number one pursuit and the number one concern of our lives for us to know and for others to see should be the Lord. Notice David writing this says he was lifted up out of the what? Out of the depths. You know, it's a description of God lifting him up. It's interesting. Only 12 times in the Psalms is this word used for praise, to lift up the Lord. Much more than that in the Psalms, it's used to describe what God's done for us. He's lifted us up. And that's what's described here. You lifted me out of the depths. Did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. And David called on the Lord, and the Lord promises to answer, and he did. He writes in verse 8 of this psalm, "To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy." In verse 10, he says, "Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." You get the sense that David was in a hard and even impossible place. Evidently, he had had some kind of physical near-death experience around this time. He was as good as dead, and he even reasoned with God, similar to how some people do today. Maybe you've done the same in verse 9. In the midst of this situation, we see David had said, what is gained if I'm silenced? What good is it if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? You get a sense in the midst of this near-death, hard time experience, he's saying, God, if you just save me, I'll praise you. If you just save me, I'll give you my life. And perhaps you've said that to God in the midst of a hard time, right? Or you've known of others like Martin Luther and others in history that have had that kind of near-death experience and promised to God as they've reasoned with God. David here, and this is your first point, is praising the Lord because of his great salvation. Can you relate? Have you been in the depths, in the pit of life? Emotionally, maybe even physically, a near-death experience, a diagnosis that brought you near to death, an accident or a tragedy or near tragedy. If so, you know coming out of that how natural it is, right, to just wanna praise the Lord. Psalm 116, the psalmist describes, "You've delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from wandering, that I would walk before the Lord in the land of the living." And he goes on to say he's going to fulfill his sacrifice to the Lord in light of all that God has done for him. Maybe you're saying, I don't know. Maybe, not really. Not really that dramatic. Maybe I need something like that to get going for God. Oh, my brother and sister. Do you know, biblically, you're described spiritually not only as near death, but dead. You know, all those apart from Christ, before Christ, were described in the scripture as dead and nearly dead forever. You and I, apart from God's intervention, would be faced with eternal death and suffering in hell. This is what Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says. Paul writes, on the other side of Christ, in the New Testament, "As for you, you believers in Christ in the city of Ephesus, you were what? Dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air," that's Satan. You say, "Well, I was never that bad." I was a little off growing up, and then, you know, God helped me out, and overall, I've been a moral person, and I'm glad for God and everything. You know, maybe you think to yourself, man, kids these days, I tell you, well, I was never like that, right? Really? Are you honest with yourself about your own heart and about your condition before Jesus lifted you up? Because the book we read says what? All of us. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We were all inclined to and actively sought to satisfy ourselves, not God. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of what? Wrath. The scripture says even the good things we were doing to try to cover up the bad were like, and Isaiah it says, filthy rags before God. Our lives had nothing of value to bring that could earn us any place with God. That could be counted as any righteousness before a righteous and holy God. We were dead. Have you thought about that? He reminds us for a reason, right? How hopeless we were. No chance. A highway to hell and the experience of God's wrath. It kind of puts things in perspective, I think. And see, I don't think, as we think about lifting God up with our loud song and our loud life, I don't think we're going to do that unless we understand truly how great our salvation is. This wasn't, I was doing okay and God came along and put his arm around me and pointed the way. I love what Tony said, something to the effect of God didn't come to make good people better, he came to make dead people alive. If you know Jesus, the resurrection and the life, you know what it is to be alive and to have what Hebrews calls so great a salvation that you could have never earned, but God had mercy. You know, we were down in North Carolina at the beach for a week recently as a family. I didn't know they're in Topsail, Surf City region. Anyone been down there? There's a sea turtle restoration is kind of their thing. And we actually got to see some sea turtles released to the ocean that had been restored over the period of some time. And I learned a lot about sea turtles there in North Carolina. I learned that when the waters get cold, what happens to many turtles is what they call the cold stun. Turtles are cold stunned if it gets too cold, which means they basically become debilitated by the cold. They become lethargic, and they basically look dead as they are then washed up by the waves onto the beach. And this happens to like 500 at least turtles annually there on the beaches of North Carolina. Usually they come with bacteria and fungus and all kinds of other issues, but if you just saw them on the beach, you would think that they were dead. And what happens is volunteers come along and they walk the beaches around that time of year just looking for turtles that look dead. And there's things you do to really determine if they are or not. And when they find out if they're alive, they bring them to the restoration place. I was reading one article about a volunteer who said, I just get up every morning, go for a walk on the beach and say, God, bring me the next one. Bring me the next one. And I thought, do we wake up every morning and walk through life saying, God, bring me the next one to show Jesus to? Wow. Wow. But you see, apart from someone coming along with compassion, picking that turtle up and bringing it to a restoration center, that turtle would have no chance. This is what God has done for us. We had no chance. We were dead spiritually before God. There's nothing we could do to gain any life or standing with God, and yet he came along and said, you're the next one. And Ephesians 2 verses 4 goes on to describe it's because of God's great love, God who is rich in mercy made us what? Alive when we were dead in transgressions. And God what? Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. For it's by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. And this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. And my friend, that is all God asks us to do in response to what he has done, is simply to trust in Jesus, to forgive us our sins, to give us eternal life. To place our faith in Christ and nothing else to make us righteous before God, to bring us into God's family. And when we do that, we are what? Saved by his what? Grace and raised up and given life. And so, my friends, do you have a reason to praise God today? Do you have the best reason in the world to praise God today? You understand, on your worst day as a believer in Christ, you are seated in heaven. on your hardest day, your most fearful day, your most difficult season of life, you are already lifted up by a loving God. And I'm convicted, and I have to ask, should I need much more than that to get my praise going for Jesus? We are miracle children. I came across this song and really moved my heart as I was meditating on Psalm 30. Can we play that, just the first part of it? Think about how you're a miracle child.
I shouldn't be alive. My future was 6 feet under, 1 foot in the grave, no hope to be saved. I shouldn't be alive, but I'm a miracle child. Defied every diagnosis, and as close as it came, I can stand here and say, I'm a miracle child. Death, where is your sting? My Savior's work is final. I am resurrected, blood protected. I am a miracle child. If you're facing the odds, if you think you're beyond His saving, there's no life He can't raise. No, your wounds aren't too great. He's a miracle God.
Guys, that's good. Wow. You believe it? You believe it. That's what Paul describes in Ephesians 2. That's what David describes in Psalm 30. Go ahead, Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Let's read this together as we think about our reasons for praising him. Yes, because of his salvation, which we know is because of his great mercy. We saw God is rich in mercy. You know what that means? He never runs out. He's not worried about giving too much away. He's rich in it. Read this with me from Psalm chapter 30. Sing the praises of the Lord, you faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You see David, you know, it's encouraging others to praise God with him. It's almost like he recognized, my voice isn't enough. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. Right? And he's railing others. Did you come into even worship and rally others? Say, let's praise God. Let's sing to him together. Praise his holy name. His anger lasts a moment. His favor, we could think of it as his mercy, really, you know, God's mercy, that part of God that's on a mission every morning to meet our needs with more than we deserve in ways better than we can imagine. The mercy, the undeserved favor of God lasts a lifetime, weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. David had known something of God's anger, his displeasure with him. What we think of in the New Testament as God's discipline. God disciplines those he loves. There was something happening here that God was doing that David recognized that was contributing to his hard times. But he knew nevertheless that God's favor was greater than his anger, and that weeping may come for the night, but what comes in the morning? Rejoicing. You know that? Can have some long nights, right? You can have some long days and some long nights. But the night gives way to the morning. Morning's coming. It was coming for Jesus as he was dying on the cross. Sunday morning was coming. It's coming for us as believers. More of God's deliverance in this world than God's ultimate deliverance in glory. His mercies are new when? Every morning. Every morning. Sometimes we think, and we've had some great times in the Psalms of Lament, haven't we? And we've lamented to God, and we've just, you know, bore our hearts before Him. But don't misunderstand. The Christian experience is not like trials and joy, lament and joy, two sides of the same coin, okay? There's real lament. We do that together too. It's part of worship. But ultimately, it gives way to joy. And joy wins. Why? Because Jesus won on the cross. Because our greatest victory is already sure. And we can always rejoice in that. Mercy, the New Testament says, it triumphs over judgment. That's what David's experiencing. We see as we read more about his experience in verse 6. Do we have? Yeah. When I felt secure, I said, Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. There was a time he was experiencing God's favor. Things were going well for him. The idea here, one of the words is kind of the idea of prosperity. It was a prosperous season in David's life. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. The idea here is connected to this prosperous time David had. It tempted his pride. And we need to be careful in good seasons, and prosperous seasons can be some of the most dangerous seasons because we can begin to rely upon ourselves and not God. And David in the psalm, it says in the historical inscription, you can see at the top of it, that this was a psalm at the dedication of, most scholars would say, his palace, his house. Some translations say the temple. It seems it might have been David's house that was being dedicated as this psalm was written. And it seems like perhaps David had recognized something of God's favor in bringing him to reign. We see this in 2 Samuel. And yet perhaps in that moment he had become prideful as things were going so well for him. And then the discipline of God came, and that can happen to us. It makes me think as we pay off our mortgage this year. Anyone excited about that? Woo! Dangerous time. Dangerous time. Joyful time. But let's keep depending wholly on God and act in a faith that demonstrates wholehearted dependence on God and not get comfortable, right? I don't think we will, but it reminds me of that. And yet even still, as David experienced this, he cried to the Lord for mercy, and guess what? His mercy, as we sing, was what? Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Help me out, Lonnie. Stronger than darkness. Stronger and new every morn. And new every morn. My sins, they were great, but your mercy is more. Joy comes in the morning because God's mercy is greater and longer than our sin. Are you here thinking that somehow you've outsinned the mercy of God, that you're too far from Him? My friend, you and David were never more than one prayer away from the mercy and the rescue of God. We praise God because of our salvation, because of His great mercy. How do we praise Him? We praise Him with a joyful sound. Look at Psalm 30, 11 to 12. Read this out loud with me. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. Is this what God's done for you? This is a transformation. I should be wailing, but I'm dancing because of Jesus. I know my sin. I know my heart. I should be grieving, but I am rejoicing because of Jesus. And it's our privilege and our duty even to praise the Lord, even with singing. You know, the scripture commands us to praise with singing. Psalm 33:1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Psalm 46:7, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. That's Psalm 47. Psalm 95:1-2, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol, there's that word, one of 12 times, lift him up with music and song. Psalm 96:1, sing to the Lord a what? New song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 135:3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. Maybe you knew this already, but do you realize how rare it is for people to get together and sing like we sing? You will not find what we just did this morning, joyful singing to the Lord, you will not find that in other houses of worship, in other religions in this region or around the world. Most houses of worship, people are either restricted or completely prohibited from singing or from singing too loudly or from singing with too much joy. Why? Because you can't sing and strive at the same time. And other people in other religions are still striving and hoping by their good deeds and by their mourning and by their suffering that they're going to earn a place with their God. And we as believers know that Jesus already did it for us. So we come not to strive. We come not to strive. We come to sing about a victory that was already won. And even in the hard times, we're never less than seated in the heavenly realms. Others don't have that hope. Others don't sing like we sing. What is stopping you from singing? This means it should not be hard to start me singing. It should be hard to stop me singing. It shouldn't matter what's going on in my life or in my circumstances. It shouldn't matter what's going on stage or the music or the temperature of the room. It should not be hard to start me singing. It should be hard to stop Christians from rejoicing in Jesus. You believe it? Can you imagine the United States hockey team winning the gold medal, the final second ticks, the final horn sounds, and before they celebrate, they say, wait a minute, it's a little cold in here. Let's go get changed in some better clothes. Let's make sure we've got our favorite song playing, and then we'll celebrate. Oh my goodness, can you imagine Moses crossing the Red Sea with the Israelites getting the other side? And as they worship, as you see them in the book of Exodus chapter 15, 14, they begin to break out in song. Can you imagine them getting there and saying, I don't know, this isn't my favorite song, it's not really my thing, it's not really my style. Why? Because they were saved. Can you imagine Lazarus coming out of the tomb and once they're all just, you know, settled in from being just awestruck with wonder, one of them gets out an instrument and says, let's sing a song. And Lazarus says, no, man, I don't really like the way you lead it. I want this other guy to lead it like I hear it on the radio. Like, then I can really sing. Brothers and sisters, it should not be hard to start our worship. It should be hard to shut us up, right? And so let's sing. And I'm so blessed to be part of it. My kids call 4C the singing church because they've been in churches and feel like there's more energy in our singing than in other places they've been. And I'm so blessed by this church, especially because we're multi-generational, especially because we're multi-ethnic and we're coming and all giving way to others at times so that we can all be drawn, you know, the most into to the music that we most connect with. But my friends, there's no worship greater than just sacrificing something for Jesus anyway and enjoying singing together. And I'm so blessed to be part of a church that does that so well. We praise him with a joyful sound, and we praise him with a faith-filled life as well. This is what this word here means, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. That's a bad translation of that word. The word here is glory, that my glory might sing. What in the world does that even mean? I'm not really sure that I know, but the glory is the weight, the abundance of what God's given me, the significance of all that God is to me. It consumes my whole being. And so with all of that glory and all that weight and significance and preeminence that God has in my life, I give him my song and the song of my life. And I give him my faith. And I say, God, yes. Yes, my life is yours. My school here is yours. And when I teach, I'm going to do it for your glory. And it's not going to matter what the kids do in response to that or how hard of a day it is, but I am going to praise you for your glory. When I study as a student, it's not going to matter how much I like or understand the assignment. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to persevere because my glory, my whole being is consumed by what God's done for me, and I want to lift him up. And when I go to Kentucky or other places to partner with Reach Global and other ministries, I'm consumed by lifting him up. Why? Because I was dead. And now I'm alive. And it doesn't get better. It just does not get better than that. Do you believe it? I warned Lonnie I might do this. I'm feeling like doing this. Come on, let's sing a little together. Pastor Lonnie might need to help. I see Meg came in. She can help too. I just couldn't sleep last night without singing. So let's just sing something together. Stand up. I just am excited to lead some worship just briefly here. Sing How Great Is Our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see how great.
Above all names.
Name above all names. Worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God.
All right, try to follow this. Then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul.
Thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art.
Come on, then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
How great thou art. Let's just keep going. When I think.
And when I think.
That God is Son.
That God is Son. Not sparing. Sent him to die. I scarce can take it in.
This is what we do as believers in Christ. On that cross.
That on the cross.
Then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul.